So today we are wrapping up our sermon series called Christian Myths and What the Bible Really Says. And we've been looking at some of the things that we as Christians might tend to believe, even though they are not true, they're not found in Scripture. And so in a way, our sermon series has been a little bit negative as we've looked at those things that are myths. But I want to end on a positive note. I want to end by considering what it means to focus on what is true in the Christian life. Maybe you have heard of the illustration. It's almost a cliche by now that, you know, the way that you can detect counterfeit money is by not by simply spending all your time with counterfeit money, but by spending your time handling the real thing. And so in a similar way that we become discerning in the Christian life is not simply by spending our time on everything that's false, but by spending our time with what is true, with God's truth, with God's word, shaping us, becoming more and more familiar with it so that we can more easily detect what is false. And I want to go to Paul's letter to the Philippians in the New Testament today and look at a couple of verses in chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, where Paul says this. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Today, I want to focus on really just three words that we find here in this text near the beginning of verse 8, where Paul says, "Whatever is true." And here Paul lists six different virtues, six things that he wants the Philippians to dwell on, to focus on, to fill their minds with. And he sums them all up as what is morally excellent and praiseworthy. And the very first thing in the list is whatever is true. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say whatever is true for you or whatever is your truth. No, he says whatever is true. I'm reminded of, remember in the Gospel of John when Pontius Pilate is standing before Jesus and he asks the question. I don't think he was looking for an answer necessarily, but he asks, "What is truth?" He was in fact standing in front of the very one who was the truth and didn't realize it. But we can see there that there's skepticism about the truth is not a new thing. It's been around for a long time, even 2,000 years ago. People are today skeptical about truth claims, but on the other hand, people are nevertheless passionate about truth claims when it comes to those things that they feel strongly about. I mean, just think about how popular fact-checking has become in journalism today and how easy it is to check facts because of Google at our fingertips. And the truth is that every one of us is concerned with what is true when it comes to, for example, our hopes, our ambitions, our security, our safety, our well-being, our freedom, and the well-being of those that we love. I mean, just consider all the truth claims that are competing with each other right now when it comes to all things related to COVID-19. Okay, so for example, on the one hand, some would say it's true, masks are helpful. Others would say, no, it's true that masks are not so helpful. Some would say, you know, the truth is that vaccines are good and we should get them. On the other hand, some would say, well, vaccines are questionable and we should avoid them or wait on them. Some would say, you know, lockdowns are hard but necessary. Others would say, no, 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 the truth is that lockdowns are harmful. They are unnecessary. Some would say it's true that the government is trying to keep people safe. Others would say, no, no, the government is trying to take away our freedoms. And then you have all the speculations and all the sort of theories and conspiracy theories that spin off from all of these issues. And when it comes to all of these things, some of us are left just scratching our heads and saying, maybe not saying, you know, what is truth, but we're maybe looking at all of this and saying, what is true? And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be deeply concerned with what is true. And by true, I mean what is real. By true, I mean that which, you know, someone once said, truth is that which corresponds to reality. Not just the way I see it, not just the way you see it, but truth is that which corresponds to reality the way that God sees it. Now, the problem is we don't always see clearly, which is why we need God's help, which is why we need God's word, which is why we need to do as Paul tells these Philippians to do, to dwell on God's truth. So here in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul has reminded them of their hope of being with Christ. And he goes on to say more of what it means to live for Christ, including how believers should pray, how we should think, and how we should live. And when we think about it, what our minds dwell on has a massive influence on how we live. What we believe determines in many ways how we behave. And so today I want us to explore how dwelling on whatever is true is crucial for many, many things, but it's crucial for two areas of our lives as individuals and as a church. Dwelling on whatever is true is essential, first of all, for our gospel stability, and second, for our gospel unity. Okay, so 2 points, not three today. You're welcome. Just two. Number one, dwelling on what is true is crucial for our gospel stability. Back in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul tells the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. In other words, he wants them to be steadfast and steady and stable in the truth of the gospel as they seek to live in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ. This whole letter is consumed with living joyfully in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ. And what our minds dwell on will in so many ways determine whether we can stand firm in that truth about Jesus Christ. And we know, in a physical sense, that what is going on in your brain often affects whether or not you can stay balanced, whether or not you can keep standing up. And similarly, in terms of our faith, what is going on in our minds has enormous influence on whether we can stand firm in the Lord. We know that, have you ever heard of the saying, garbage in, garbage out? You know, when it comes to computer science and when it comes to math, you put garbage in, you get garbage out. Well, the same is true with our spiritual lives, with our Christian lives, isn't it? You feed your mind on what is true, that will shape you and that will come out of you. You feed your mind on what is false, that will also shape you and that will also come out in different ways in your life. And another way of saying it, and I don't know who it was exactly who said this, but you may have heard this before, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. There's truth in that. And the scripture says much about how what we dwell on shapes our lives. So here are some examples. For example, a mind renewed by the truth is able to discern God's will. We looked at this just a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We also see in scripture that a mind that is set on God leads to peace of mind. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Scripture also tells us that loving God includes what we do with our minds. Remember the greatest commandments, as Jesus taught them in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so how important is the mind to the Christian life? It's essential. I remember when I'd only been a Christian for a couple of years, a mentor said to me, he said, there are heart Christians and there are head Christians. And he said, John, you're a heart Christian. And I remember thinking to myself, thanks, I think. I'm not sure if what he was getting at was that he thought that I was more of a emotional person than an intellectual person. Maybe he was just trying to tell me that he thought I was dumb. I'm not sure. But the truth is that every believer in Jesus ought to be a head Christian and a heart Christian. Some of us might be more scholarly and intellectual than others. Others of us may be more emotionally expressive. But every believer in Jesus needs to think deeply about truth and also feel deeply about the truth. For some of us, maybe that mental part is lacking in some way. And just consider a mentally unstable person. Now, someone who is mentally unstable, often the problem is that their mind is not grounded in reality. And likewise, a spiritually unstable person is someone whose mind is not grounded in the truth, the reality of God. And I'm concerned as a pastor that many Christians are losing their gospel stability during these times, partly because of what we're missing out on. We're missing out on so many things, the in-person worship, the fellowship from which we gain so much encouragement in our faith. So we are missing out on many things, but in a way, it's also, I think, the result of what we are not just missing out on, but what we are dwelling on, what our minds are dwelling on. You know, statistics are showing that people who use social media, and not all of you use social media, but stats are showing that for those who do use social media, on average, they're spending about 145 minutes a day scrolling through photos of what their friends ate for dinner, what their friend's cat was doing, but also just countless articles and YouTube videos, and some of which are good and helpful, many of which are not so good and not so helpful and potentially not true. And stats are also showing that mental health is in decline. Now, is there a correlation between our gorging on all kinds of social media and feeling less mentally? Well, I don't know for sure, but we know that depression and anxiety and insomnia are on the rise. Maybe there's a link between those two things. The other thing that we learned recently is that in 2020, Bible reading just took a drop in the lives of many, many Christians, that even though we had more time on our hands in the past year, we spent less time reading our Bibles. Now I'm starting to sound like the typical, hand-wringing pastor right now, just to say, oh no, things are so bad and you're the problem. And what I'm trying to simply do is to alert you to the dangers that are around us. Many of you know this, but we all need to be reminded of the basics of the Christian life, that if we are not reading God's word, if we're not in the Bible, if we're not renewing our minds by the truth, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to lose our stability. We're going to be taken off balance in our lives, or much worse. And so here are a few practical questions. First of all, how much time are you spending reading your Bible? Reading quality Christian books, especially books written before 2020. How much time are you spending doing that versus time on social media, time on YouTube, reading on the latest, clickbait news article? Another question is, what occupies your minds these days? If you think about your brain as an engine and it's running in neutral, what is the hum of that engine? What are you hearing, right? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it the world's ending? Is it the government's conspiring? Is it thoughts of God and of Christ and of his kingdom and his promises? I'm not saying that there isn't a place for thinking about COVID and government and vaccines and so forth. But if we spend 15 or 20 hours a week just sort of marinating our minds in the latest sort of clickbait news article, then we're going to get spiritually sick. We are going to lose our balance. We are eventually going to fall. And, this past week, I read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, the one that we're looking at right now. The whole thing. All four chapters. And it took me all of, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And after having read this, I was truly refreshed. I was truly encouraged. I felt like some of the cobwebs of my mind, I read it outside in the sunshine in my backyard, had a pencil underlining a few things, and I just felt so built up in my faith. And one of the things that I was so struck by as I read this letter is the author of this letter, the man who wrote this letter, is writing from prison. He's writing from prison. I mean, he could have spent this whole letter talking about his woes, speculating on whether he'd get out of prison and when, and he could have talked about all that was going on and how much he was suffering and how terrible the persecution was and the fact that he was put in prison and how bad the government was. And he could have spent his whole letter talking about those things, but he doesn't, right? He doesn't. Instead, what does he do? He hardly talks about himself at all. He's just completely focused on Jesus and the gospel and the hope that he has and sharing that hope with others. And he even talks about how his being in prison, his sufferings are serving to advance the spread of this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he's a man who is overflowing with joy. Joy is one of the themes of joy in Christ is one of the themes of this letter that we find pulsating throughout what Paul has written here. Now, you may say, well, the reason that Paul could do all that is because he wasn't on social media. I'd say, no, he had all kinds of problems. He had all kinds of distractions. But he had set his mind on Jesus Christ, on the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners like Paul, like you, like me, that he died to pay the penalty for sin, that he was buried, that he rose again, that when we turn from our sins and trust in him, he gives us his righteousness, that we can have God's life. We can have this new hope because we're going to be with him forever. To live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul says in this letter. Christ is everything and knowing him is everything, and it's all a gift of grace. This is the gospel, that through Jesus Christ we can have forgiveness and we can be reconciled to God. We can have eternal life with God, not because of anything we earn, but because of a gift that Christ has earned for us that we receive by faith. Paul was consumed with this gospel and he was steady and stable in this gospel, and he wanted that same stability for the Philippians. And that's the same thing that I pray for myself, for my family, and for us as a church, that as we dwell on whatever is true, that we would have gospel stability. That's the first thing that I want us to see here in this text here. And the second is, so we've seen that dwelling on what is true is crucial for our gospel stability. But second, dwelling on what is true is crucial for our gospel unity. Our gospel unity. That's one of the themes of this letter. You see in a number of places, unity and partnership in the gospel. And so when Paul comes near to sort of landing the plane at the end of the letter, and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, well, we can conclude that dwelling on whatever is true is a big part of maintaining our unity in the gospel. It's interesting to see that if you back up just a few verses, Paul singles out two women that were in the church in Philippi. Look at verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, a letter like this, I mean, they weren't like photocopying this or printing this or emailing it to each other. There's just one letter, and it had to be read at that time before it was copied. It had to be read out loud in a gathered church. That's presumably how this letter was originally heard. Can you imagine the looks on these women's faces when they heard their names mentioned like this? Now, we don't know what issue it was, why they disagreed, but there was clearly some disunity there. So Paul tells them to agree in the Lord. In other words, he's like, work it out, sisters, right? In view of this Lord that both of you share, work it out. And then he goes and asks someone for help. He says, I ask also you, true partner, to help these women. We don't know who that person was, someone trustworthy, someone influential in the congregation. But notice that Paul describes these two women as having contended for the gospel at his side. What he's doing, in effect, is he's saying, hey, Euodia and Syntyche, remember what you have in common with each other. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember that you have contended for this gospel with me. And then notice also that he mentions how they've contended for this gospel along with Clement and the rest of his co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche, your names are in the book of life. In other words, remember this gospel that you believe. Remember the Lord who gave himself for you so that you could have new life in him that lasts forever. Paul just talked about this hope a few verses earlier near the end of chapter 3. He says, in verse 20 of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. What Paul is saying here to these two women is, look, whatever your disagreement is about, it's not as important as the gospel that you believe together. It's not as important as knowing Christ. It's not as important as eternal life. I mean, can you imagine, you know, Euodia and Syntyche, you know, now in heaven, maybe saying, hey, what was that thing we were arguing about again? That's been immortalized in Scripture. What was that thing? I mean, how big is that issue now? And how big will it be? 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 years from now in God's kingdom. You know, I think that some of the things that I see Christians arguing about so fiercely these days, you know, there's going to come a time, maybe it's just a few months or years from now, where we're going to say, what was that thing we were arguing about again? I hope that's the case. You know, or you know, we're going to be in a government camp surrounded by razor wire, and that guy you've been debating on Facebook is going to say, look, I told you so. But even if that day comes, let's remember the person who wrote this letter was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he had more important things to write about, like Jesus Christ, and we have more important things to live for, like Jesus Christ. And so let me remind you that when it comes to your unity with other Christians, the gospel that you believe with them is more important than all the other stuff that you disagree on. It may not seem that way right now, but it's true, and it will be true 100 and 1,000 million years from now. So in all of your disagreements, with fellow believers. Maybe that's those in your own home, those that you work with, those that you who are in a church with, those that you on social media interact with. Remember the Lord you have in common and dwell on the truth that you share with other Christians more than the disagreements that you have with other Christians. We've seen that dwelling on what is true is crucial for our gospel stability and our gospel unity. And both of those are essential if we're going to keep moving forward as a church, making disciples and spreading the gospel in the future. In so many ways, this is a frustrating time, isn't it? In so many ways, we feel stuck, don't we? We feel like we are at a standstill, right? We're not able to worship together. We are not able to serve together. We are in so many ways hindered from the things that we want to do. We do these services online. We have kids and youth teaching online. We have a weekly prayer meeting online. I hope that more of you will be a part of that. But none of these things can replace being on mission, serving the Lord together. And so we're waiting for that time when we can do that again. But what is essential in the meantime is that we don't lose our ground, that we do not slide backwards, that we don't lose our stability and unity in the gospel, because if we lose our stability, we are going to fall from the truth. And if we lose our unity, then our church will fall apart. And instead, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the Lord who gave himself not only for us as individuals, but so that we could glorify him together as a church. In view of that, let's take to heart and dwell on and focus on and live consistently with these words from the Apostle Paul. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.